Thanks for joining us today on Overflow Online. We are so excited that you're with us. So in the comment section, drop an emoji, drop a heart, drop a like, even let us know who's watching with you, where you're watching from. We'd love to engage with you. My name is Pastor Chad, and I get to teach from time to time, and I am just thrilled that we get to continue in our series, Hoarders, today. Sometimes my lack of attention to detail irks me. So I was going to change a headlight in my car, which is objectively one of the easiest things you can do. It's not much more difficult than changing a light bulb in your house. So I did the responsible thing, went to AutoZone, went to the counter, was like, hey, here's the light that I need. They're like, sure, here you go. Got it, got back to my garage, opened the hood, got the little assembly out, because my car decides that you actually have to pull out the whole assembly. First thing I saw, I'm like, great, that's the thing, awesome. Went to go put it in, didn't fit. Kept trying to like jam it around, still didn't fit. And so I'm like, oh, what's going on here? So I looked at the little connector, and there's like a little post thing kind of in the way that's making it not work. And so I'm like, oh, I can fix this. So I grab a flathead screwdriver, and I'm like, all right, I'm just going to like jam it out of there. And I was like, cool, boom, stab myself in the hand. So not only am I frustrated that it's not working, now I'm bleeding and saying many things that aren't worth repeating in a sermon. But I'm like, oh, okay, fine. So I go back to AutoZone and I'm like, hey, y'all sold me the wrong thing. And the lady behind the counter was like, sir, you're trying to change a headlight? You're holding a high beam. All right, so I buy both because I've definitely broken everything else along the way. And so I end up $30 later, I end up back in my garage. Sure enough, the thing I was trying to fix was the wrong one. I had to look at the thing right next to it. Sometimes our lack of attention to detail costs us like $30. Other times it can cost us our entire view of ourselves and who God is. Look at Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. They say this: for the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. We read that, and we're like, okay, that's the thing. It's the first thing I saw. That's what it is. Cool. I'm on my own. Like, I can't please God anyway. There's nothing I can really do about it. I'm going to sin in thought, word, and deed every single day. There's no hope for me on that one. It's just like, maybe we'll make it, maybe we won't, but there's just no way to be able to do this thing right. And that's a terrible way to view our lives, because that's not what God's trying to communicate here. And much less Paul, the author of Romans, is not trying to say that. But hoarding this bad view of ourselves can make us miss what's actually trying to be communicated. We just have to look at the next thing, what's right next to it, and we'll be able to see what's actually going on. So let's read this whole chunk together. If you've got a Bible with you, awesome. Definitely do that. If you're on our online platform, in the bottom right of the chat, there's a little button that says Bible. Click that. It'll pop up for you. But let's read Romans 8, starting verse 7. But we'll keep going to see what's actually trying to be communicated here. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. And just as God raised Jesus from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you have received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share in his glory, we must also share in his suffering. See, Paul took a whole paragraph to unwind what this bad idea of God might have kicked into with what he said in verses 7 and 8. He took a whole paragraph to unwind. He's like, yes, okay, if you're in your sinful nature, yeah, that's not going to please God, but you have no obligation to live that way, to do those things, to be that way because, and then he hits with two big points that are the main focus of what he's desperately trying to communicate to us in Romans chapter 8. The first one of these big hitters is this, is that we are children of God. It's the family of God. That family is us, Christians. Now, this isn't family like family today, modern American idea of family. This is family back then. I mean, this is the first century AD world. So in order to understand what's trying to be said here, we have to look at what family meant then and then compare with now. So family in the ancient world was all centered around the oldest living male in the unit. So it was a communal culture, group culture, not an individual one. Everyone was together, and the center of that togetherness was the family, and the leader of that family was the oldest living male, called the father, or paterfamilias, or the av, depending on which language one of the New Testament authors wants to give you. Here in Romans 8, it gives you Abba. That person, whoever held that role, made all of the decisions. They were in charge, everything from what you would do for work in your livelihood, but also the day-to-day decisions of the household, providing for everyone, caring for everyone. Not just that, but also this group culture extended to your character, what you were interested in, what you liked, your disliked, how you would treat other people. People could interact with you on a moment's notice and know who your father is simply by how you treated them. Put in reverse, how you act, how we act, would tell someone who our father is. Furthermore, things like juvenile delinquency didn't actually really exist in the ancient world because people actually obeyed their parents. I mean, usually it was on pain of death, given the culture, but people actually obeyed. So like juvie didn't exist back then because they didn't really need it. Things like sibling rivalry were considered the worst kinds of evil because it caused division in that core unit of the family, and that was the core unit of society. And so things like sibling rivalry were considered evil. Now, in our Bibles, we have some examples of sibling rivalry and some delinquency, but they're rare. They're rare, and when they do happen, they're brought up as a very, very bad thing. The idea is that the family is a cohesive unit, in character, in interest, in how they behave, and what's going on. If we are the family of God, that means that we have to examine how we're living according to God. Is the way we live honoring God? Does it show that we're a part of his family? So let's look at like juvenile delinquency. Okay, it didn't really exist back then. So for us, are we obedient to the Father? So let's talk about our prayer lives for a second. Over the last few weeks, have our prayers been primarily, hey, God, I got some stuff I want you to do for me. Protect me from this. Save me that. Help me with this. And by the way, if this can all go well and me not feel bad about anything, that'd be awesome. Or has our prayers been more, God, I'm not necessarily sure what you're up to, but I trust you, help me walk through this with what you're intending. If God answered every single prayer that you've prayed over the last month, how many new people would be added to the kingdom of God? I mean, honestly, for me, two, maybe three. That's a spot where, like, I need to work on. Collectively, all of us need to pray in line with our Father, with God himself. Pray for his kingdom, his way. Like the Lord's Prayer is, your kingdom come. Not my list of to-dos, but your kingdom come. Another mark of this family of God, is that it honors authority. So in the New Testament, in a couple different places, you have Paul in the letter of Romans and then Peter in the letter of 1 Peter. They both make an interesting statement, and it's to honor the emperor. Okay, given the date of both those things, that was actually said about the same man, a guy by the name of Nero. Both Peter and Paul encouraged the church to honor the emperor. Here's the catch. Nero killed both of them. Paul, he cut his head off, but Peter was crucified upside down. Let's roll this to now. I don't know what your opinion of President Trump is. He's not Nero. But even if you happen to think he is, do we still show honor to him because of the office he holds? Does not mean you have to agree with anything from him, but do we actually respect him for the office that he holds? If you don't agree with him, here's a great way to deal with this. Come November, vote for someone else. You have a right to vote and vote for whoever you would like. So throw your support behind a candidate you support and respect results and respect people with their offices. Yes, there is a place for civil disobedience. There's a place for definitely expressing when you think something is wrong. But are we doing it in an honoring way? If we checked all of our Facebook feeds for what we, or we'll blame it on other people, what our friends have said, could someone mistake our Facebook feed for being owned by a Christian? Or does it look like everybody else's? We need to be obedient to God and his standard for us to live in, whether we like it or not. Let's look at sibling rivalry. Okay, back then it was considered one of the worst forms of evil. Okay, so now our siblings in this family are other Christians. So when something amazing happens for another believer, are we jealous or do we celebrate with them? Let's say someone else got their stimulus check before you. Are you just upset that you didn't get yours yet, or are you happy for them that they did? Or maybe they get, maybe you work in the same job and they get promoted and you don't. Are you able to celebrate with them even though you didn't necessarily get what you wanted? Maybe let's talk about this on a larger scale, because remember, this family in the ancient world is group culture, not individualistic. So let's look at a group situation. Are other churches competitors or coworkers? Do we view other churches as, hey, we're trying to outdo them. We're trying to be better than them. We're trying to get more people in our seats, which is a really weird thing to demand. But are we trying to like go over the top and be like, we need to be better than them, better than them, better than them? Or do we see a win for any church that honors God as a win for every church? Because it is. We need to be kingdom-minded over our little mini empire-minded. Like the places around here. So when you think of places like Road to Life, First Church, the Chapel, or any church in town that you can name, do you view them as a competitor for attendance numbers or whatever it is, or for a coolness factor, which is really loose and not well-defined anyway? Or are they our siblings in Christ, and anybody who's winning and able to win souls to the kingdom, that's a win. As being a part of the family of God, we need to be more and more like God. There's constant language in the Bible of being more and more like God, especially in the New Testament. We're being renewed in the image of our Creator. So are we being more and more like Him? Or are we just doing our thing and occasionally giving lip service to the fact that we might be a Christian? Could somebody confuse you for a Christian? By the way, it would be really weird to be a part of this family and not hang out with other members of the family. like just being with other Christians in community. Right now, that's difficult. I get that. We're all separated and I'm standing in an empty room talking to you. Hopefully your room is full of family or yourself or your pets or somebody. But we need to be connected to the family. A great way to do that, if you're feeling lonely or you're like, man, I wish I could talk to anybody else who doesn't live with me, join a home-to-home group. That's what it's there for. It's built to be virtual connection for us, especially as we're in shelter in place, but also we're in a digital age. Join a home-to-home group. It's great. Like me, as an extrovert, like I need people to be around. Like I love Abby, I love Junia, they're both phenomenal. But at some point, I need some other people in my life to talk to because they've heard all of my stories. And quite frankly, Junia is not that good of a conversation partner because she's an infant. I got the privilege of like hanging out with a couple of connect groups over the last couple of weeks, and it is so refreshing to see people. So hang out with the family. This way or another way, hang out with the family. Not only do we need to hang out with the family, we need to be more and more like our Father God, our Father in heaven. But also, notice where the Apostle Paul of Romans 8 directs this conversation. So it's in verse 17, saying, "And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory." Isn't that wonderful? Like, that's great news. But if we are to share in his glory, we must also share in his suffering. That's not super comforting. That doesn't feel particularly good. The second big hitter that Paul is trying to communicate to us through this spot in Romans is this: suffering has benefit. This isn't just a strange thing that showed up one time in the New Testament that we can kind of ignore. It's all over the place. Like, look at James chapter 1, for example. It says this: "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." One of the benefits that hardship has, according to James, is it actually develops you. It actually like helps build your character, endurance. You become a more resilient follower of Jesus, a more resilient person. You can take more of a hit and still be able to keep going forward. So maybe it's like this personal development, like, oh, okay, maybe suffering has that to it. That's a benefit it can have. But also, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4. It has another take on it. Starting at verse 12, it says this: "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have a wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world." Don't be surprised when life sucks. Don't be surprised when it's rough. That's just part of life, but also life as a Christian, that's part of life. But the message of Peter is, okay, maybe it's not personal development, but also this is all going somewhere. Like, the big narrative of scripture is that in the end, the restoration of all things, we get to be with Christ, eternally with him, which is a quality of life that starts now, and we become a partner with Christ through, actually, some of the rough things we'd rather not go through. The message in Peter is, this is going somewhere. But okay, maybe like some New Testament authors had some opinions. Maybe Jesus had a different thought. Well, let's look at Luke chapter 9. For what Jesus had to say on the matter. He says this in verse 23. "Then he said to the crowd, 'If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, and follow me.'" Now, crosses were not necklaces at this point in history. They were public shame, torture, and death devices. And Jesus said, "Pick up one of those, let's go. Daily." That's Jesus' sales pitch to a whole lot of people, is like, hey, it's gonna be rough, but you'll be with me. on the whole, often we do not feel very comforted by the New Testament. As a matter of fact, like right now, with like a pandemic going around, this is probably the only time that we prefer the Old Testament, because then we run to books like Job. So Job, you know, it's a good guy. I mean, he's getting maybe tested by God a bit, but it's not his fault, and he gets everything back in the end. And we run there because that sounds comforting. Until you read a little bit closer in Job and you realize there's a lot of tough conversations you have to have with what's sitting there in that book. Also, more than that, Job is a part of a collection of three books that are supposed to be read together, those other two being Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. Proverbs, people are avoiding like the plague right now, pun intended, because it's the wisdom ideal. Like, if you live wisely according to God's way, it'll generally work out. That doesn't feel applicable right now. Then you get to Ecclesiastes, and that really, like, no one's looking at the end of that book for what's going on, because Ecclesiastes ends on a note of, I don't know what's going to happen, but work hard, have a glass of wine, and we'll see what God does. And that's not horribly comforting either, per se. Every time that the Bible talks about suffering, it doesn't say go hunt it out, but it says it's going to happen. But it invites you into the conversation of what else may be up. Let's go back to Romans, and we'll read one more verse just to give us the perspective of Paul in Romans, and it says this. But if we are to share in his glory, we must also share in his suffering. Yet, what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal later. This is going somewhere. We're not God. We don't know where that is. Sometimes we can't tell what he's up to, but this all is going somewhere. Along the way, it might be an issue of, you know what, we just need to trust. We need to work hard, do our job, and trust what God's up to. It might be an issue of some kind of testing, or as maybe James puts it, like this may be a chance where God's developing something new in you. But the consistent message is, this is going somewhere. God is with us. We may never get an explanation from God as to why Corona happened. Our job, unless we're a medical professional trying to develop a vaccine, our job is not to figure out why did Corona happen. Our job is to trust God and trust that this is going somewhere and try and hook into whatever kingdom work God is about right now. Like, personally, I'm kind of tired of the super easy answers that we give. Like, someone asks, oh, why is this here? And someone's like, oh, God, you know, did this blank, or it's just a test, or it's just this, or just that, or whatever. There's not an easy answer, and I'm not going to give you one. Because I don't know, God knows, but our role is not to try and figure it out, give a really quick, easy answer to make us feel comforted about it. Our role is, in the discomfort, follow God anyway. Let me encourage you this way. God has never abandoned his people. He's not gonna start with us. Throughout all of history, God has always preserved a remnant of his people. Always he's preserved a group of his people for himself and to actually continue the message forward for thousands of years. If we just take the Bible's timeline, like for thousands of years, God has been in the business of protecting and preserving his people. And even though they go through a lot of rough stuff, God's always there. It would be asinine to think that just immediately because we got to 2020 and it was a pandemic, he gave up now. No, God's not going to start abandoning people now, and he's not going to abandon you. Often, when we can't see what God is up to, it's then that he's doing some of his best work. Like, think about your own life, like other things that you've gone through that aren't particularly easy or good. And in the moment, you couldn't really see what was happening. And you were confused and it was rough and it was terrible. But then later on, looking back, you were like, oh, that's what it was about. I see God now in what he did. So give yourself a chance to have that perspective. Because really, suffering in and of itself or whatever's going on isn't necessarily just a brand new wild invention. It's just there to show us where we're actually at. It's really hard to not be honest when you're in pain. And it's also just really a way that shows us who we really are and where we're really at. And so, rolling it back, has the last couple of months shown us, yeah, that we're getting some things right, that we're behaving like the family of God should behave, or do we now see some areas for improvement? We see some areas where, you know what, I was not trusting so well there, or I was holding onto that too tight, or I was protecting this, and I need to turn it over to God. And what areas, you know, be honest with yourself. You can actually say, okay, I did something right. Maybe you do have some things that are going well. And that what's going on now is shelter in place has just revealed that you do have a few things going for you. Because here's the reality. The story of 2020 is going to be Corona. Like, that is what it is. That's not going to, like, change. Just 2020, pandemic year, coronavirus. That's what it is. But what is your story of 2021 going to be? Is it, on the one hand, going to be a situation where it was like, yeah, okay, I didn't like that. It was rough. I had to work through a lot of things. But now God and I are closer than we have ever been. Or on a group perspective, me as a member of the family of God, we're a part of a discipling kingdom movement. And people are on fire. People are coming to God in droves. And we're actually discipling like crazy. People are closer to God. And there's more of us. And we're growing this family. Will we be part of a discipling kingdom movement of God? Or will your story of 2021 be, I used to be a Christian, but then it got hard? You choose. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that you're a God that never abandons us. You never leave us. You never leave us on our own. Thank you that in the midst of what's going on, this is all going somewhere. God, help us to be the family that you intended us to be. Help us to build each other up, but also help us to be big fans of adoption and bringing in other people to this family. God, for those who feel lonely right now, I pray your peace and your comfort for them. And God, for those who feel too much around people because maybe you got a big family and it's just chaos at home, I pray peace over that and a calming and a peace so that whether we're on one side or the other of this, that we can be focused on you and not our own anxiety. God, we trust you. We trust that you're doing something with this. We trust that we don't suffer needlessly and we don't suffer idly. God, help us to be resilient people. Help us to be resilient believers. And God, help us to be a part of the discipling movement of the kingdom of God. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.